Ephesians 3, reading verse 13 through 21. Wherefore I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all fullness of God. Now unto him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Father, it's hard to add to that prayer. We just affirm it. We say yes unto you. You are exceedingly, abundantly able to do beyond what we can imagine. You've given us the power to work in us. We pray that you'll exercise that today by your grace. May our words and our thoughts glorify our Lord Jesus today. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. I am very glad to be back with my church family. We appreciate your prayers for us. Not everyone has a church praying for them, a church to come back home to. I also appreciate Gary's preaching here. That's been very beneficial and efficacious to the church. It was a delight to me while I was gone when I got a chance to listen to it. Thank you for the audio team putting that up. Well, it's been a few weeks since we preached through Ephesians. Our last sermon was the first part of chapter 3, and it was titled A Revelation of Riches. This revelation that Paul gave us is rich. Rich in the idea of the whole thing. Whereas God was saving Israel, now he's going to save the world. It was rich in its scope. We saw the principalities and powers, even in heaven, were looking on and learning from the earthly church. The revelation had not been given to them in heaven, but to the church. Heavenly creatures watching. And it was rich in practical terms. Because we have been given this revelation, we can come boldly. And this is where we left off last time. Look at verse 12. In whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So in whom? In him. This is speaking of Christ. He's the reason for our confidence. We have this confidence so that we can boldly go to God. And Paul says, therefore, don't become discouraged because of what is happening to me. So here's the logical link. Paul is a minister to the Gentiles. He's God's primary minister to expand the gospel to the world. That's a pretty important job, right? And how has Paul done this? What's been his method? Travel. It's been going to cities, going into synagogues. Well, now he's locked up in prison. And what's more, he's locked up in prison for the things he was doing for God. That's potentially discouraging. But as we get into the text, it's going to tell us how to not get to, you know, discouraged, how to not faint. It's a message we need today, and is almost certainly, and we will definitely need it for tomorrow. As we move forward over the years, we're going to hit what seems like setbacks and what seems to be a lack of God's blessings. Look at verse 13. Wherefore I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. So we said that we had this confidence that we can boldly go to God. Okay, so again, verse 11 and 12, according to the eternal purpose, which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Wherefore, okay, so there is a link to that. He's saying that because we have this access, do not lose heart because of my tribulation. We are prone to discouragement. All of us, even the Joshuas out there, are prone to discouragement. I'm certain that Paul was prone to discouragement. There's a book that I was reading lately, Spurgeon's Sorrows, the great preacher, prone to discouragement. David was prone to discouragement. And it's these types of things that are especially discouraging. Doesn't the Bible say that he will bless those who are faithful? Doesn't he say that the righteous will flourish and the wicked will perish? It seems to cut at the very heart of our hope. Think of the missionaries that are in prison. Think of the rare civil magistrate who actually thinks and acts biblically and gets sidelined. We can be especially discouraged when someone is a leader who's doing things for God, is an important position, is dealt a blow by the forces of the world. This has a significant effect on us, and I think this is why the Holy Spirit is bringing Paul, giving us the example of him in prison. He's a leader, and he's been taken out. It's a common strategy in military terms. We call it decapitation. Not that we would actually remove someone's head, but rather you remove the head person, and then you can really do some damage. There's damage. I think of Doug Phillips' downfall. I believe that he took a lot of steam out of the home-based education movement, out of family economy and things. What about men like Greg Bonson, who died in the prime of their life? What are we to think about these? This is one reason why we're doing the Puritan study. It helps for us to have a vision for a real earthly ministry. And it shows us that Christ can do his earthly work through his church, which is our theme of Ephesians. But it also shows us that what seems like setbacks become success over the long term. So what are we to think about the setbacks of those leaders who are ministering? I think it's helpful sometimes to say, well, it could be worse. That statement, I've really never known if that's a positive or a negative statement. It could be worse. Is this a glass half full or a glass half empty? I'm not sure. But it could be worse. And here's how it could be worse. It could be worse if we had no access to help at all. If we had no communication with the person who can change our condition. It's one thing to be in a bad way. It's another thing to be in a hopeless way. Joseph was in prison. And while he was in prison, he did not have access to Pharaoh. Remember the story? He asked the butler to tell him about him. So Joseph asked the butler to tell Pharaoh about Joseph. And the butler forgot. He forgot until he needed something, until he needed to interpret Pharaoh's vision. So he didn't have access. That's not a condition of hope. He didn't have access to Pharaoh. But if you or I or a leader are thrown in prison, there is no way for the enemy to cut off access to God. A Christian has 24/7, tier one technical support. You can talk to God anywhere. You don't have to wait for a butler to remember you. Not only do we have access, we have confident access. Remember Esther? Esther had access to King Xerxes as the queen. King Xerxes was the king of Persia, but she did not have confident access. She did not know if the king would reach out his golden scepter. Only those to whom the king extended the golden scepter could speak. Only those who he extended the scepter to would live. But we have confident access. Therefore, do not lose heart. That's one of the ways. Here's another thing. When someone is ministering, one of our folks gets persecuted, remember that they can rejoice in it. Let's turn for a bit to Acts chapter 4. I'll just run through this. I'll try to make it, you know, brief. It's hard to make it brief. I love this story. It started getting hot in Acts chapter 4. That's whenever the multitudes were coming to faith. And that's where Peter and John started to get into trouble. God has used the preaching to save about 5,000 people now. And so what did the religious leaders do? They didn't like that. Well, they threw Peter and John in prison. Now, Peter has already preached two strong sermons that we know of in Acts. So Peter and John get thrown in prison. And then they call them out, the religious leaders do, and they say, what's this all about? And what does Peter do? He preaches again, preaches his third sermon, and he says this. Look at Acts 4, 8 through 12. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has come the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Oh, bold statement. Puts them on their heels. The boldness of the statement really shocked them. And they said, well, we can't deny this. And so what did they do? Look at verse 18. And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. Basically, they said, okay, we'll let you go because they know they have to, but stop what you're doing. No more of this Jesus preaching, okay? That's one of my favorite verses in the Bible there. Well, here's another favorite verses in the Bible. Look at 19 and 20. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. Well, there's a lot more to say of this, but look, let's move on. Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5, here Peter is doing some internal preaching and some shepherding, some serious church discipline where Ananias and Sapphira die. And then there were more signs and wonders that they were doing. Multitudes of men, both men and women, are being saved. And the high priest gets real mad. Look at verse 17. Then the high priest rose up, and all that they that were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and were filled with indignation. So, puts them in prison again. And then what happens? The angel of the Lord opens the doors in the middle of the night. And they go out and they preach some more. Then the captain of the temple brings them back in without violence. And he says, basically, didn't we tell you not to preach in the name of Jesus anymore? We'll look at verse 31. You know what? Let's do 29 through 31. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. That prince part is important for our vision as social confessionalists. Jesus is not just a savior, he is a prince. So, what happened? Well, God has Gamaliel intercede. He's got a bit of a reserved composure about him. And he concludes this in verse 39. Read that. But if it be of God, ye cannot overthrow it, lest haply ye be found even to fight against God. So, basically, they said, okay, Dr. Gamaliel, we'll just beat them and let them go. And this is where we're going with this. Let's read verse 41 and 42. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and to preach Jesus Christ. So one of the ways to not faint in these tribulations that Paul's saying don't faint in is to simply rejoice. And we're talking about access here. We can do this, not lose heart because we have access. You can see the principle of access here, can't you? They were in the temple. They were from house to house. They did not cease teaching and preaching that Jesus is Christ. Now, here's the interesting thing. Turn back to Ephesians chapter 3. Paul says that his persecution is for their glory. Verse 13, where I desire that ye faint not in my tribulations, which is your glory. In other words, not only does the person in prison get to rejoice, we can rejoice in their sufferings. One commentator wrote this, so honorable is it to suffer for Christ and the church that not only the person themselves who suffer are thereby honored, like we saw in Acts chapter 5, but also all such as have interest in them, and especially the sufferings of a faithful minister, are glorious and honorable to his flock. I love that. It's because, basically, you know, I mentioned the strategy of decapitation. When Satan tries to decapitate somebody, can energize us. We can glory in those sufferings, even if it's somebody else. That's multiplication. That's scaling, right? So that was the first reason. Don't faint because we have access. The second reason, don't faint because of the nature of the mission, which is from God. Verse 14, for this reason I bow my knees before the Father. So now, our passage picks up the thought that links all the way back to chapter 2. So remember, there's a bunch of parentheses going on. Last time, this revelation principle was kind of a parenthesis. So now, we're going back to the beginning of chapter 3. It says, for this cause, and then there was a kind of a parenthesis. Now we come back to verse 14, for this cause, same thing. So Paul's getting another run at it. What was the cause? The cause was the church. The church body is now the new temple of the Lord, as we read today in the readings from 1 Corinthians 3. It was a church, and the church is built together for a holy habitation of the Lord. And I don't know anything that can lift up the importance of the church more than knowing that God has declared the church is his home on earth. This is where God is going to live on earth, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Byron Chapel says that Paul sees the church made up of living stones indwelt as by Shekinah glory with the Spirit of God. Well, now we're getting into the prayer. And that's the title of the sermon, Victorious Prayer. Paul bows his knees. God is pleased when not only the soul but the body working together expresses reverence. And not only is it a good expression of our emotions and affections, it changes our affections. It reminds us that our hearts should bow down. It's an expression of trust and fear. James Ferguson, a covenanter, writes this, the more we put our trust in him, the more our hearts fear and adore him. And he's speaking about bowing. So bowing shows our trust, and it produces fear and adoration. Now, I want to ask a question. Is bowing our knee opposed to a confident approach to the throne? Is bowing our knees opposed to a confident approach to the throne? I don't think so. I don't think so, because it acknowledges that we are in the presence of one where things can be changed. We're going there. We're going to the throne. Remember Joseph's brothers? After they discover Benjamin's silver cup, they come back and they bow before Joseph. They go straight up to him. They don't delay. And they bow because they know that he is the only one that can destroy them and spare their lives. They go confidently. Not as confidently as we get, because they didn't know that God is good, as a forgiving God. They didn't know if Joseph was, they didn't know who Joseph was. But bowing is a confident maneuver, because we're acknowledging that we're here for a purpose. We're here to find forgiveness, and you will grant it. Third reason not to faint. Don't faint because of the one who has his name on everything. Verse 15, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. Don't faint at tribulations because of the one who has his name on everything. And this verse is at the center of our theme that God is giving us, that God is reconciling everything, and that the church is at the center of that reconciliation. Notice that there's one family in heaven and earth. There's not one family down here and one family up there. There's one family. That's why we joined with the church in heaven today, right now. This also teaches us that there's one family in two places, not three. What do I mean by that? Well, we mean that the Bible leaves no room for purgatory as the third place of God's family. There's heaven and earth, that's it. But this is a family. It's a near relation, and it's named after Jesus. Still today, our families are named after the Father's name. When I was a kid in the 70s and 80s, and this is a time when sort of one of the social maneuvers from the God haters was feminism. It was more of a topic of conversation. And back in those days, I remember women trying to keep their own name in marriage. I saw quite a few hyphenated last names. I'm not seeing that as much anymore. Maybe that just kind of faded out. But even with non-believers, the family is normally called and legally called by the Father's name. And we are called by the name of Jesus. So we don't faint because of the one who has his name on everything. And remember the immediate context. That's approaching the throne in difficult times. So the fact that Jesus is head of our family is very important. Why? Well, because Jesus keeps the Father's commands perfectly. And one of the Father's commands is to provide for his household. A father is to provide for his household. 1 Timothy 5:8. But if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. So, if Christ is the head of the family, heaven and earth, you can be guaranteed he will provide. And that helps us to not lose heart. Well, let's get into the prayer now and get into the meat of this. And as we do, as we look at this prayer, we need to see ourselves. It's insight into what we all need. And it shows us how we can be praying for each other. We want to be a praying church. So here's a good spot to learn how to do that well. And there are four things that Paul's going to pray for. Here they are. That they would be strengthened in the inner man, that Christ would dwell in their hearts by faith, that they understand and know the love of Christ, that they may be filled with all the fullness of God. First, strengthened in the inner man, verse 16, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. Now, when it says inner man, it's speaking of the soul. And that soul needs to be strengthened. It's not just that we need to be saved. We need to be strengthened as well. We'll see in chapter 6 that it says to be strong in the Lord. That's talking to people who are saved. This is an admonition, an encouragement. Be strong. And we get that from the Spirit. A good example of this is when Jesus prayed for Peter. Satan desired Peter that he may sift him as wheat. What a wicked thing. But Jesus prayed for Peter, and what did he pray? This is Luke 22:32. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Jesus prays for Peter that he would be saved and that he would strengthen his brethren, that he would be strengthened in the inner man. Now, we know that Peter's faith went up and down, even after he was saved. But God was faithful. And it wasn't that Peter stirred up his own faith. It was that Jesus prayed for him. It's likewise here. It isn't that we need to strengthen ourselves. What does it say? We be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. And this is a very specific prayer. And I think that's one of the things that I'd like for you to remember and inculcate into your life. And that is that God shows us specific prayers. Very specific. And then the other thing, like you'd inculcate, God wants us to inculcate, is that we learn the importance of praying these things for each other. We need this. One of the reasons we need this is to resist temptation. Resisting temptation is really hard. And we need more grace in that, perhaps, that even converted us. We need grace for each day. We are prone to turn from God, even though God's going to keep us. We, of ourselves, are prone to turn. Come thou fount. Prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, O take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. We need strengthening. Thankfully, we have a good treasury to pull from. We have the riches of his glory. It reminds us of Philippians 4:19, one of our memory verses. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. It's not as though as we grow in spiritual maturity, we need less grace. That's not how it works. Our spiritual maturity is sustained and fueled by God's being more accepted by our humility. In 1898, Hudson Taylor, and I believe we have a church member who's named after Hudson Taylor, he had a friend who was in need of encouragement. And this is what he wrote to his friend. Go forward in the strength of the Lord and in the sufficiency that comes from him alone and thank him for your conscious insufficiency. For when you are weak, then he can be strong in you. That's an encouraging word. Thank him that you realize that you are insufficient. Ask him for more of that. So we look at this verse. It's important that we see the third person of the Trinity here. By his Spirit in the inner man. That's how we're strengthened. Now the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is God. There's one God. He's one of the three persons. Do all Christians have the Holy Spirit? Yes. All Christians have the Holy Spirit. In 1 John, which is a good book that you can turn to for assurance, it says this in the 4th chapter, verse 13. Hereby we know that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us his Spirit. Okay, that's good. Well, how do you know that you have the Spirit? Well, there's fruits of the Spirit. I think one of the clearest indicators is that we are convicted of sin. If we are convicted of sin, we know that's wrong. That comes from the Holy Spirit. Okay. So in our prayer lives, let's ask the Spirit to strengthen us and to strengthen our brethren in the inner man. in our soul. God is pleased with specificity in our prayers. Now, if we don't get it just right, that's okay. Children, you know, even adults, we may not get it, pray it just exactly like this. Jesus edits our prayers, makes them real good. But still, we want to be skillful and deliberate prayers. And we want to know what to pray for people. This actually helps us to pray longer. Some people want to, hey, I just want to pray longer. Well, if you've got more specific things like this to pray, it helps. So pray that the Spirit would strengthen us. Remember that the Spirit is living in you. So that's the first prayer. The second prayer, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Verse 17. So Paul just got done praying for the Spirit to strengthen us in the inner man. And here we have a second person of the Trinity dwelling in our hearts. Which is it? Holy Spirit? Christ? Well, it must be both because it says it here. And God is omnipresent. Jesus is God, so He can be in our hearts as well as the Holy Spirit. And there are other verses that support that Jesus is in our hearts. Yes, yeah, I know. I'm not supposed to invite Jesus into your heart, right? But the fact is that there is biblical support that Jesus is in your heart. So if any of you were saved by asking Jesus to come in your heart, rejoice. You are saved. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. I'll say this next one and see if you know what the reference is. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I'll ask you at lunch if you knew what verse that was. But we should also mention the theological point. Put on our theological hats for a minute. It's important to the Reformed faith, and it deals with Christ and His omnipresence. Now, Christ has how many natures? Two natures, divine and human. Now, both Roman Catholics and Lutherans in Villisca, they believe something different than us on this. They believe that Christ can be omnipresent physically as well as divinely. And that has to do with the Lord's Supper. Transubstantiation, consubstantiation. They believe that Christ can be omnipresent physically as well as divinely. The Reformed tradition, on the other hand, holds that Christ can only be omnipresent as to His divine nature. His human nature is in heaven and will remain there. Proof text, Acts 3:21. Speaking of Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things. Along these lines, Jesus did not die on the cross as to His divinity. He died as to His humanity. God cannot die. And so there are two natures, distinct but not separate. The Council of Chalcedon in 451 worked this out very well. Only His divine nature is omnipresent, and that's what Paul is thinking of here. Okay, so Christ dwells in our hearts, not bodily, but divinely. There is a distinction, just a little bit more on this theology that we should mention. Paul prayed that we would be strengthened in the inner man by His Spirit. So the Spirit is there, and we need to be strengthened by the Spirit. It assumes that we have the Spirit, and we have the Spirit in a constant way. It's not that we're getting a second filling of the Spirit, but that the Spirit would help us and grow. And he prayed that Christ would dwell in our hearts. And by this he means that Jesus would help us. And it really comes with the union of Christ. We are built up in Christ. Us and Him, He and us. And it's so when he's talking about that Christ may dwell in our hearts, it's the union with Christ, with our Lord, that he's speaking of. It's the abiding in Christ that Elder Mays has been preaching. So both the Holy Spirit, constant, Christ in union, that are with us. And 1 Corinthians chapter 6 says both of these things. It says our bodies are temples of the Holy Ghost, and yet Christ dwells within us. And you can look at that. So what does this mean for prayer? We ask simply what it says, that Christ would dwell in our hearts by faith, that we would abide in him. Third prayer. This is third of four. That you understand and know the love of Christ. Verses 17 through 19. It says we are rooted and grounded in love. Being rooted and grounded in love flows from the things that are above. Flows from the fact that we have the Holy Spirit, we have Christ dwelling in us. That's how we're rooted and grounded in love, and it's God's love. And there are four dimensions of this, okay? Four dimensions: breadth, length, depth, and height. And you say, slow down, pilgrim. There aren't four dimensions, unless you consider time as a dimension. There are only three dimensions. So why does it talk about four? Breadth, length, depth, and height. Well, it's showing those dimensions in a certain way. The breadth is how wide, the length is how long, the depth is how low, and the height is, you get it, how high. Four directions. Well, why would he give these four directions? Why not just say, as we're used to, you know, volume, length times height times width? Well, I'll tell you why. Fence post. When I was a kid, my dad wanted me to set fence posts pretty often. And when you set a fence post, two things are important. How deep is the hole, and how high is the fence post going to be out of the ground? It's not just how long the fence post is, right? I remember more than once I would dig a hole and I would say, you know, that's probably good enough. I could just cut this fence post off and make this work. And my dad would come out and just about every time said, no, son, don't cut the fence post. Let's dig the hole. The fence post is the right size. The hole's not the right size. So that's the idea. How low and how high, okay? The breadth can be understood of God's love to be all types of people throughout all ages. The length can be thought of in eternity past to eternity future. We saw that he chose us before the world began. The depth is how deep God goes to pull us from our misery, our sinfulness. The height is how God is going to bring us into heavenly joy and away from our own sinfulness. We are seated with Christ in the heavenlies now. It is this love that Christ has for us. Now, if Paul is praying this for us, inspired by the Holy Spirit, this subject of love probably should be a subject of ours. And I don't know that it has been in my personal study or in my family study. It would be a very good topic of Bible study, I think. Maybe I just thought that maybe in family worship over the next year, maybe ask our children that when we come to an example of God's love in our family reading, mention it at the end of our reading. That might help us to understand God's love a little bit more. So that's love. Now what about this phrase that passeth knowledge? That's in verse 19. We are to understand God's love, but yet the inspired word says it goes beyond knowledge. Well, we could say that on this subject, the extent, the nature, the consistency, the genuineness, the purity of God's love cannot be fully known. But it could also mean this phrase, passeth knowledge, that we can't figure it out on our own. It is revealed and makes sense with this prayer because Paul is praying that we know something that can't be known. And so I think it's a good way to take it. I think it's maybe close to the Spirit's intent. This, that the sum of the knowledge of God's love exceeds our information about God's love. The sum of our knowledge of God's love exceeds the information that we have about God's love. And if you want to call that mysticism, okay. But there are other places that are in the same vein in the Bible. For example, Philippians tells us that we have a peace that exceeds our understanding. We Westerners want to figure everything out. Sometimes, just trust the Bible. Just know it. I just know it. One thing we know for sure, this love of God must be a tremendous benefit. That's what Paul hits his knees for. Fathers, have you hit your knees that your children might be marveled at the love of God? I haven't. I'm going to. It says that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. And here we touch on our theme of God, that God is giving us in Ephesians. It's about Christ's mission, gathering all things together in himself. There's a totality and a oneness that Christ is moving forward. 1 Corinthians 15:28, and when all things be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject to him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Being full in Christ makes us to obtain victory. Colossians 1:11, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto patience and all longsuffering with joyfulness. Our passage today, once again, is lofty, is theological, but once again, it's couched in the idea of real life. Paul is in prison. He's writing to real people who can really get discouraged. He's also writing to people who can wander, like we mentioned earlier. Byron Chappell tells a story when he preached a sermon on combating sin. And he preached all the good stuff. We need to recognize sin. We need to turn from it. We need to practice new habits. We need to avoid old habits. Scripture memory. Become accountable, etc. And afterwards, an old man came up to him and he said, "It won't work." Pastor Chappell said, "What do you mean?" This old man said, "I work with young men who travel on business. They are bombarded with sexual temptation of all sorts, and they think by sheer grit and willpower they will be able to resist." And I'm going to insert here. "They think by spiritual disciplines alone they will be able to resist. I have to tell them that they must pray that God will change the nature of their hearts, or they won't be able to resist. Until they have a greater love for the things of God than the things of this world, they will not be able to stop." Pastor Chappell says he thinks the man might have been an angel. How's that for some Reformed theology? Got a word from an angel. But it's a truth that we see here in our passage. We have to be rooted and grounded in love. And you don't move into love. You don't grow into love. You must be rooted in it. That's why you got to pray for it. All those good things, those spiritual disciplines, amen. Those means of grace, amen. That's what you, but you know when they light up and they do what we hope they will do? That's when we are rooted and grounded in love. When we have these things, when we're strengthened in the inner man. When Christ dwells in us. So what does God want us to learn and to do? Well, he doesn't want us to faint at tribulations. Not at our tribulations. Not at the tribulations of our leaders. And he gives us some ways to combat that. Remember that access to the throne. Confident access. Remember that these are missions from God. And so it is worthy to suffer and even rejoice for. Don't faint because of the one, Christ, who has his name on everything in heaven and earth. Everything is named for Jesus today. And just as we are named by our fathers, the world is named for Jesus. And as his special people, you better believe that Jesus will provide for his name's sake. On prayer, strengthen in the inner man. Christ would dwell in our hearts by faith, that we might understand the love of Christ, that we might be filled with all the fullness of God. These are specific prayers. And I'm asking us to remember to pray specifically. And it's for the whole family of God. Pray for each other. That's the second thing. As a pastor, I need to pray these things for you. And I'm committed to do that. I'm honored to do that. Please pray for me as I do that. It'll be important as we move forward over the years. We will get attacked. We already are getting attacked, but it may intensify. So let's remember this prayer. And lastly, remember that man that Pastor Chapel met, maybe that angel. Resisting sin won't be successful unless we have a greater love for the things of God and for God Himself, really, than we do for the world. This is a prayer for victory, though. This is the path of blessing. The Spirit is telling us how to pray to Him. So it must work. He's not a divided God. He's not a confused God. So let's grow into this victorious prayer by practicing it, by believing it. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this helpful word to us. We see that You are in prison. Doesn't make sense. We can lose heart. We can faint. What a glorious thing it is that You tell us how to not faint. What a wonderful thing it is that You give us Your direction. And Father, we didn't preach this, but I just want to pray it now to You, this doxology at the end. Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen.